If you have your Bibles, either in book form or on your iPhones or your iPads, turn to the book of Acts and chapter 6. It's actually a short passage and it's a short message this morning. Normally I preach for 40 minutes, but it'll probably be only about 25 this morning, so I didn't want to extend it more than what the actual passage teaches. So hopefully we'll pay attention and get something out of the text. So Acts chapter 6, we carry on in our study in the book of Acts. We'll be going right through the whole book of Acts, learning some things about the early church and later on about Paul's missionary journeys. It's wonderful to go on a mission trip. We used to have teams from America come on mission trips to England. Probably 15 years we had it, and it was wonderful to see them come and to serve in London in our home area of the west of England. So maybe one day God will send you on a mission trip somewhere. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6 and reading from verses 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in my introduction to the book of Acts, if you can remember a couple of months ago, I said that Luke used repetition in his narrative to indicate what is important in the book of Acts. Therefore, we need to note these occasions when he repeats things. And today, we will come across the phrase, "Then the word of God spread." Then the word of God spread. And this appears 3 times in the book of Acts. When you repeat something, it's important. And we'll start by looking at the 3rd time it appears. I want you to get the whole point of the message here today, and it's important that we pick this up. So in Acts chapter 19 and verses 20, it says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." It means exactly the same as "then the word of God spread," just put in a different way. This statement comes at the conclusion of Paul's pioneer church planting work. It also comes after the burning of magic books by people who became believers in Jesus. So let's look at the context first. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. I'll read from the New Living Translation because it's easy for non-native speakers of English to understand. So, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. "God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that were merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out.' 7 sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Terrible situation. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful effect. But it's a slightly different translation that means the same thing. So there is a direct connection here between the burning of the magic books and the growth of the church. So when people completely turn away fully from their old religion or any evil practices that they may have affected their life in the past, then the Holy Spirit is able to work through the Word of God for the salvation of lost souls. Because the God of the Bible is a jealous God. So there's a direct connection between the growth thereafter and what happened before. Just want to point this out about how God views people who are not surrendered to Him. Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 to 14 says this. And He said, Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed for yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Okay? So the second time the phrase occurs is in Acts chapter 12, verses 24. Acts 12, 24 says, But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, prior to this phrase, King Herod had taken his stand against the church. He had killed James, and he had put Peter and arrested him in prison. This is what it says in the text. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, The voice of God and not of man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So political power tried to prevent God's word from spreading, but God did something to show that his power was mightier than the king's. Then the word of God spread. So the first time that this phrase appears is here in our text today, Acts chapter 6, verses 7. So it's important to see the context so we can see how the word of God spread. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Therefore, if we want the word of God to spread through our ministry here at Osaka International Church, then we must take notice of the transferable principles contained in the text that we have today. So every time we see the word of the God spread, we have to look at the reason why to apply it to our lives. So there are four things in our passage that we need to notice today. These are exactly what the problem is, then the solution, then the principle behind it, and then the result of what happened at that time. So let's first of all look at the problem, and the problem is contained in one verse, Acts chapter 6, verses 1. So the problem was that the number of disciples were growing, and growth is a good thing, but there are problems. The number of disciples were growing, and this growth included Jews who spoke different languages and were immersed in different cultures. Now, through persecution, the Jews were dispersed to every part of the Roman Greek Empire, so there were Jews all over the place. This resulted in them taking on some of the culture and the language of that region. And although they were still Jews, they were not regarded well by the Hebrew-speaking Jews who had remained in and around Jerusalem. Now, the Greek-speaking Jews had made a complaint that they were not receiving food from the daily distribution that was managed by the apostles. Now, at this time, Christians were very poor, and widows who had no other means of receiving food had a daily distribution which was managed by the apostles. And at this time, I don't think it was done deliberately, but somehow the Greek-speaking widows did not receive their daily food allowance. God had promised in the Old Testament that we were to support the widows. Exodus 22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." And Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, and a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So there was an obligation to support foreigners and widows especially, and the fatherless, the people who had no homes. So the apostles were well aware of their biblical responsibilities, and once the problem had been brought to the attention of the apostles, they tried to find a solution. So there was communication to the apostles about the problem that these widows were not receiving a daily distribution of the food. So then we come to verses 2 to 6. What was the solution to the problem? Well, the 12 apostles didn't impose a solution on the church. They gathered the disciples together in order to share the problem with them. This is what they said: "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In the New Living Translation, it says, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Now, the apostles didn't diminish the importance of caring for the Greek widows. They realized that if they got involved in this project, then they wouldn't have time to teach God's word. Now, Satan or the devil would have been very pleased if the apostles got involved in this food program, because Satan knew that God's word taught correctly in the power of the Holy Spirit resulted in the conversion of souls for Jesus. That was quite clear, because that's what the context of the situation was. So one of the devil's subtle schemes is actually distraction. This is usually diverting you to do something that might be needed or that is good in itself, but it's not actually what God is wanting you to do. The priority task of the apostles was to preach and to teach God's word and to pray. And the apostles' solution to the problem is taught to us in verse 3. The apostles told the disciples to do several things. Firstly, they had to seek out from among the disciples seven men. Now, the Greek word that is used here to seek out means to carefully and diligently search out for suitable people. They were not to just choose people who were willing to do the job. They were not just to engage a pair of hands to do the job of feeding widows, because the job was much more than that. They had to seek out carefully carefully and diligently. Secondly, these men had to be of good reputation. This means that they had to have a reputation for being a good witness to Jesus. These witnesses need to have been recognized by other people around themselves. So it was an important job to seek out these people. Thirdly, these men had to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's interesting to note that Luke adds wisdom to the qualification of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've noticed over the last 30 years that not many Christians who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Spirit are not very wise. You see, godly wisdom is something that only God can provide. So it's one thing to claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's not just filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, are your actions wise? In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, we have good teaching about wisdom from God. It's worth noting this chapter, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I've got it in the New Living Translation for clarity. It says, if you are wise and understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with a humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So we notice from the proposal by the apostles that the work of God serving food to widows required the right people with the right qualifications. Okay? So that's important. And the reason for this is that they were representatives appointed by God for this task. Now, if these men did anything wrong, perhaps by keeping some of the food for themselves, it would be a bad testimony for the church and for the God that they represented. So all ministry in serving God represents God, and people look on us as representatives from God for that ministry. So it doesn't matter what specific ministry that you do within Osaka International Church. What matters is that you do it for the glory of God. It's not just for yourself. And what does matter is that our lifestyle reflects that of the Holy Spirit of God living with godly wisdom. So that's important. And fourthly, we notice that it was an official appointment. We're told that the apostles would officially appoint these suitable people to the task of the daily distribution of food to the widows. No doubt it would have been a public appointment so that everyone would recognize the people who were responsible for this task. The apostles then told the disciples that they would be able to give themselves, continue to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God if they could find the right people to do the distribution of the food to the widows. Now, the apostles had to say no to a good thing so that they could do the best thing, and that was to pray and minister God's word. Now, fortunately, the suggestions by the apostles pleased the whole multitude, and various appointments were made for the responsibility of the distribution of food to the widows and perhaps other related duties. Now, Luke actually names the seven people who were appointed to these positions. Now, they may not mean much to us, and we wouldn't normally recognize the significance of these names. However, they were all Greek names. They may well have been Jewish Greeks, specially selected to meet the needs of the Jewish Greek widows. We don't know, but they were all Greek names. Now, this is definitely God's wisdom, because there would have been no cultural or language problem in the interaction of the ministry with these widows, and there were probably other needs that they had as well. So before the men were appointed officially, the apostles prayed for them and laid hands upon them to set them apart for this ministry. So all this careful selection just for handing out food every day. You would think, well, what's all that about? Well, because every job serving Jesus is important, whether it's handing out food, cleaning toilets, whatever it is, this is the job that was given to these appointed men. We have looked at the problem and the solution. We now need to look at the transferable principles behind this narrative. In other words, how can we apply what we've learned today from this little situation in Acts to our own situation at Osaka International Church today, or if you're a guest in your own church. Well, although I believe that the ministry of elders and deacons grew out of a situation like this, it's not the transferable principle that we need to note. What we need to realize is that God calls different people to different ministries. And elders and pastors in the New Testament were called to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, if they were distracted from their ministries, not only would the church be poorer spiritually and not edified through God's word, but the elders would not be doing what God has gifted and called them to do. Okay, so it could have been a big distraction for the apostles, and it can be a big distraction for us. David Cook says in his book entitled Unlocking the Book of Acts for the Bible Teacher, he said these words: a great pressure on pastoral leadership is to be responsive to the unrealistic expectations of our people and not to do the very thing that God has set us apart to do. One major cause of dropout from the office of pastor in churches is the pressure felt by pastors to conform to people's unrealistic expectations of what they should do. Now, although this is not the case at Osaka International Church, I do know it's the case in many churches throughout the world. It's the unrealistic expectations of what a pastor or elder should do that causes the problems. Now, personally, for myself, I spend about 60% of my working week preparing the Word of God to preach and to prayer. But from the text, I'm challenged to spend a little more time. I should be spending more time preparing and more time praying. Well, there are special situations of having to get the message translated into Japanese. I don't have the whole week if I was in America or England. But nevertheless, I should be spending more time perhaps praying and more time preparing God's word. How would I do this? How would I spend more time? Well, I would need to identify people to train for the ministries that I do. Perhaps that I can hand over some of those, that I can spend more time in prayer and more time in the ministry of the word. Now, this is one reason why we had our introduction to biblical counseling on the 25th of May. There is a need, of course, for people to be trained in biblical counseling, but not just to meet the need of counseling people correctly, but to take some responsibility for the pastor in order that he can spend the correct time in prayer and the ministry of teaching the Bible. So that's a kind of a practical challenge. If more people were competent and trained in counseling, then I could hand over responsibility to some people. So please sign up if you're willing to start our biblical counseling course this November, because it will be a great help to the ministry here at Osaka International Church. Now, also this autumn, we have our retreat, and you'll be able to sign up during August and September.
and we have a guest speaker, and our subject will be Christian service. Now, perhaps this is an opportunity for everybody to evaluate and check that you're in the right ministry that God has called you to. It may be that you're not actually doing anything in terms of a given ministry responsibility. This retreat might be an opportunity to discover what God has for you in the future. It will certainly involve training and preparing for that ministry. So I've asked our guest speaker, Hugh Brown. He's been in Japan for over 30 years as a ministry. He became a Christian when he was in prison in Northern Ireland, has a wonderful testimony. But he'll be able to encourage you that if God can raise up somebody in prison in Northern Ireland and bring him to Japan, and for him to learn the language and to serve over 30 years, what has God got prepared for you? So, those are the first three things. We come to the final thing, and that is the result of sorting out this problem. Verse 7, as a direct result of the apostles delegating the social work, the word of God spread. So we see the connection here, because the apostles were able to spend time in prayer together and ministering the word of God, then the church grew. It didn't spread automatically. The apostles still had to pray and preach the word. However, they had time to do this. We note in verse 7 that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is quite significant because religious people are normally very hard to reach with the gospel. So we see that the whole crux of this really is the giving the opportunity for prayer and ministry in the word to the people that were supposed to be doing that, and then the word of God grew. So it's a personal challenge to me. What can I delegate to other people that take up more of my time that I could spend more time praying and preparing to preach the word of God? So I need to work that out myself. So what's the challenge here for us before we go this morning? I think the first challenge is, are we willing to serve God in the ministry of his choosing? Have you ever asked God what he wants you to do? Now, you may not think giving out food in a distribution program to be very important, but God thought it was important. And God selected the right people who had to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So it's not the actual job or the ministry that you should be attracted to. It's our Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding us to that thing that God wants us to do. And as a way of getting there, if you're interested, it will take a full surrender of your life to discover what it might be. It's not always what we want to do that God wants to do through us, but by being available to him, surrendering our life to him, we will discover his will, and he will flow through us as we serve him. Obviously, you have to be gifted and available for that ministry, and God can train you. But why not do that today? Why not say, okay, I want to serve Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm willing to surrender today and to discover his will and train and serve him in the future. And the second challenge is for people who are already engaged in the ministry that God has for them. And the advice here really is not to be distracted or diverted to other good things, but to concentrate on the best thing, which is what God wants you to do. So if God has already indicated what he wants you to do, then the devil will want to distract you onto other things, and they may be good things, but actually they're not the best thing for you. So whatever God has trained and prepared and equipped you to do, that's what you've got to get on with doing. Because once you're in the center of the circle of the will of God, God will flow through you, and you will not, you'll be surprised at what God might do. So if you're already engaged in the ministry, carry on if that's what God wants you to do. But if you haven't got there yet, then surrender your life to him that he might guide you in the place
He wants you to be. So let's bow our heads and just spend a couple of minutes in prayer now, praying into that situation.